Good morning. Lovely to see everybody here. It's lovely to have this theme of marriage. Marriage is a wonderful thing. And as Paul says, it's very much under attack, really, in the world, the whole concept. Because one thing about marriage is that it gives us a picture of the love of God. And it's so important in that way, isn't it? Particularly God's covenant commitment. It was so lovely seeing Dan and Liz yesterday making a covenant. I don't know if they used the words, but that was what they were doing. They were making a binding agreement to surround everything else in their marriage. And God's love for us is it's all wishy-washy. It's not all about feelings. It's all about God's covenant commitment to us. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, I love it that in whatever state I am, however much I've slipped up, that God's covenant commitment is there to him. When we're singing this morning, God's love goes on and on. It does, like a river. And his commitment is greater than mine. The Bible says when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny his own nature. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, this morning I've asked Ivan. Ivan shared something with me a little while ago that was very relevant to what I want to share this morning. So would you like to just come and say a few words, Ivan? Big hand, please. Our man from Ecuador.
Good morning, all. I just want to share a quick testimony I had. My name is, for those who don't know me, I am Ivan. I'm from Ecuador. I've been here over 21 years. And I want to share something that, you know, ICOS is doing and something remarkable. I remember I met a guy maybe on his late 70s. He was in a close to Houston Station, and that guy gave his time. He, you know, helped me to actually take me to the station where I got lost. At that time, I was only 2 weeks since I came from Ecuador, and I was staying with my brother-in-law, and he said, come to see me in Paddington. So I took the train from Kensal Green to Paddington, but he didn't tell me that there are two trains. One goes to Houston, the other one goes to Paddington. Because I didn't speak any English at all, I was listening all the messages, but I couldn't understand. I arrived to one of the stations, and I still say, all the people moved to the other train, but I'm still there. I kept going to the next stop. What's happening? He meant to get inside the tube. He didn't. And to the next stop, I began to panic. I got off from the train and with a map, trying to look. That guy I met out of the station, and he looked at me that I was panicking. So he came, and he said, can I help you? No te entiendo absolutamente nada. What I could say is just, mira aquí, showing to him the map. And he said, okay, calm down. I wouldn't understand what he was saying, calm down. What does he mean that? Kindly, he said, just, you know, the international language, the body language, he said, come. So he took me to the station and he explained all the things in English, knowing Spanish. Somehow I got back into the station and went back home and began to, you know, to calm down, basically. I don't know if you ever felt lost somewhere, and worse when you don't know the language. He passed 21 years and I had never forgot that man who had the 2 or 3 minutes to take me to the station. As you know, we're going to see this message that it says, you may be helping someone who is an angel or someone who is, you know. So when I came to the church and I saw doing the ICOS, it really touched my heart, because you never know how much you can touch someone's life just by talking. I would encourage you to give a time, just a conversation. You don't really need to have any, you know, like structure, anything, just talk. Or another thing also that it may be, you know, you said sometimes people think, do you speak English? Do you understand? Yes, we can hear, but we don't know the vocabulary in our heads. We are intelligent. The fact that we live in different country, we have the brain as well. So sometimes many people do, and I have been through that experience. But, you know, I would really encourage you to help whoever comes and welcome. We are children of God. And it's remarkable because you will never, that person will never forget of you. I never forgot that man, 21 years, and until the day I leave this place, I will never forget. It was a remarkable thing. So I just wanted to share that and encourage you if you have the opportunity to go to ICOS and just talk. Yeah, that was my story. Thank you.
Thank you, Ivan. And Ivan's been a real blessing on ECOS. For those of you that are visitors, you probably don't, may not know what we mean by ECOS, ECOS, English Conversation on Sunday. And though that's related to my message this morning, it's not what it's all about. But it's just something that we as a church, God has led us to do, which means that after the service, every other week during the term time, we invite people on Meetup to come and spend an hour just chatting, and it's been a great blessing. And it was just lovely to actually to hear from Ivan actually how valuable it is that we think, oh, it's maybe something we're doing and these people are just, you know, coming and we can be a little bit helpful. But actually, it can be so important. I'm going to tell you one story from last week later on about how valuable it can be. So, just tell you another little story. A few years ago, there was a couple in the church called Keith and Juliet. Some of you will remember them. Very hospitable, lovely couple. And it was in their early days here at New Life. And at the end of the Sunday, they invited me and Joe to come for Sunday lunch and come for a roast dinner. So this was quite an exciting idea. And so we turned up. Juliet, in the meantime, had invited this person and that person. Juliet was a very big-hearted person. And by the time we got there, there were 10 people sitting around the table. And so a few of them were young men. And, you know, Sunday mornings you can get quite hungry. So I think it was a long meeting. And by the time we got there, they were really ravenous. So we were all seated around the table. Juliet got this roast out of the oven. And out of the oven came a little roast chicken. And these Christian young men tried to hide their disappointment, not very successfully. And Juliet gave the little chicken to Keith to carve. And Keith, in true form, let me try and get it right. We can safely say that my wife's heart is bigger than her chicken. And ever since then, this phrase, your heart is bigger than your chicken, has been used as a proverb in our house. If ever any of us feel we're under catering for an event, you know, we'll say to I'll say to Joe, your heart is bigger than your chicken. We either need less people or more food. And it's a good story in a way. And maybe you'd think the advice from that or the message from that story is, you know, make sure you got lots of food. But actually, Jesus was quite like Juliet. Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? He had these 5,000, more than 5,000 people. That was only the men. And with the women and the children, an enormous crowd. And he felt compassion for them. And he said to the disciples, feed them. And they then got in a panic. And then we had the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But it all came out of that thing that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. He had a big heart. In fact, he had the biggest heart of them all. When I think about a human emotion, I often think about, it helps me to think about God. When you think about the most compassionate person that you know, if it's maybe a well-known person, some people might think Mother Teresa. Actually, at the moment, a lot of people are thinking about Diana, aren't they? And there's actually a lot of things about Princess Diana that were admirable. Her ability to make people feel important and cared for, and her compassion. But any human compassion is only a tiny fraction of the compassion of God. Sometimes you might think that of God as a compassionate God. The Bible says that he is a compassionate God. In fact, he's the God of compassion. And yet he is actually so much more compassionate. He invented compassion. Any compassion that is worth anything comes from his heart and flows through his nature. God is a compassionate heart. And a compassionate heart is always reaching out, wanting to meet the needs, caring for individual people. In the prayer meeting this morning, Gunnel had a picture of a big orchard and said she felt that the harvest was coming. And I believe that there already is a harvest and the harvest is coming. But the harvest is made up like those apples. You don't go out and, well, you could get a machine and shake all the trees. But actually, if it was me and I see the apples, then I have to pick them one by one. And sometimes we miss this, don't we? We think about the harvest, and personally, I think, I dream, I pray for revival, about some great move of God where many people will become Christians. And yet, it's so much about the individual person, isn't it? It's so much about the one person. The Bible, if you read the New Testament, sometimes it's the feeding of the 5,000, and you haven't got any idea who they are, except the little boy. And then you get the story of the woman of Samaria, or the Syrophoenician woman, or blind Bartimaeus. So many, many stories of one person. And when we have these ECOS days, like we had the church lunch last week, I just have to remember sometimes, this is a person. They're not an ECOS guest. They're a person. And they've got a real story. And they've probably got real troubles. And they would probably be delighted for somebody just to listen to them. Our heart needs to be bigger than our chicken. Hebrews 13:2. Sarah shared this verse with us when we had an ECOS meeting a few months ago. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. What a wonderful thought, actually, that one of the ECOS people that comes on a Sunday, they might just have wings under their jacket. They might just be an angel in disguise. We don't know, do we, actually? It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? But it's the instruction in the Bible that we should be hospitable. We should be kind in whatever way we can. It says be hospitable to strangers. I was trying to think of a title for this talk today, and every word that I picked had connotations, had kind of bad feelings around it. For example, some Bibles translate this word alien. Alien? Is that someone from outer space? And yet you go to the aliens registration office in this country, and that means people coming into this country, but they're called aliens. Okay? Well, what about stranger? Stranger. Bit strange. Foreigner. The word foreigner can be a very offensive word. And yet somehow we have to find a word, don't we? Because nobody likes to feel foreign. How many people here this morning were born in London? Okay. How many people here this morning were not born in London? Okay. I'm a foreigner. I'm a foreigner. And you are too. I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. Thank you, Pat. Foreigner, stranger, sojourner. Okay, that's another word if you read the English Standard Version. And when we come to Ezekiel 47 this morning, and it describes the person who comes to this country to settle as a sojourner. We would call that person an immigrant. But even immigrant, are you an immigrant? You know, there's feelings around these words, aren't there? Because actually, it's very hard to when you come from outside into a new place. That's actually, we've got students who will be coming to us for the first time at this time of year. It's so important that they feel welcome, isn't it? I think actually as a church that we're quite a welcoming church. But I believe God is this morning wanting to stretch. And there's a little word in the middle there. And this is the one I want to talk about this morning. Kindness to the outsider. And I think we've all felt an outsider. I remember one day when I was at Bedford College, London University, many years ago. I'd been there for quite a while, and I went into the canteen, and or the refectory, as they called it, and there were lots and lots of people there. And I couldn't find a friend. I was in the middle of the room, and I couldn't find anybody to sit with. And, you know, I felt like a certain panic came over me, and I just walked out. And I'm a relatively confident person, and I had friends in that college. And yet, that feeling of being an outsider wasn't a very nice feeling. And what I find in the Bible is that God is very, very concerned for the outsider. I want to share about that this morning. Deuteronomy 10:18 talks about God in this way. And in many different verses, it describes God like this. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. God loves the less. We could call them the fatherless. Sometimes this word is described as the orphan. The widow, the husbandless, the foreigner, maybe the friendless, maybe the homeless. And yet we find actually this is written into the law in the Old Testament how we should treat people from other countries. Leviticus 19 verses 9 to 10. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. I was born on a farm. I was a bit of a lazy boy, and one time of the year I had to work. It was harvest time because it became so busy, and I did get paid for it, not very much, and I was very reluctant. But I did learn how to work in the harvest, and sometimes you were sent out into the harvest field. One of the jobs we had to do was to go through the field and pick out the wild oats. But I understand what this is about, because at the edge of the field there's always the bits where the grain has fallen and it's not very tidy, and maybe the combine harvester can't make straight lines and pick up those edges. But in the Bible they were commanded not to harvest those bits at the edge of the field, because God had compassion on the poor and on the aliens, the foreigners, the strangers, the people who could not afford, maybe were in difficulties. And there it was written in the provision of the law. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines. Do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. I was reading my Bible the other day. I had to go and share it at another church. And in the morning, I felt that God wanted me to talk about how God wants to speak to us every day. So I woke up in the morning. I thought, well, the important thing today is that I hear from you. What are you going to say to me today, God? And I was just doing my normal Bible reading. And I often find that God speaks to me very often prophetically. By that, I mean like today. He just speaks to me about something in my life today, or something that's relevant to me, something that jumps out to me, something that means something to me, just through my regular daily readings. It's good to be disciplined and systematic about reading the Bible, but we should expect that God would give us our daily bread. And the passage that I came to my daily readings, I read before probably several times, but I'd never noticed this particular verse. And this is what it was. Ezekiel 47, 21 to 23. So you shall divide this land among you according to the tribes of Israel. You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the foreigners who reside among you and have had children among you. They shall be to you as native-born children of Israel. With you they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the foreigner resides, there you shall assign him his inheritance, declares the Lord your God. And this is in Ezekiel 47. It's in that wonderful chapter about the water that flows out of the holy place and becomes this incredible river which nobody but can cross, and which has a harvest at the edges and many fish and large fish. And many of us know that story, and it's a wonderful story. But this is tucked in at the end of there. So I looked up on the internet and found an illustration. There's a picture of it. And some people would say that this is a future time when Israel is divided up into 12. And that's what it would have liked. It's other people say it's a picture of the church. Maybe it's both. But it certainly was a picture to me that day, that this inheritance was to be divided equally amongst the tribes. And each of those tribes represent a person. Dan was a tribe, but Dan was a person. Dan was one of the children of Israel. We've got a Dan here, haven't we? Asher, haven't got one of those, I don't think, today. Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. 12 of the children. Who's a child of God? I'm a child of God by his grace, and I have an inheritance. And what an inheritance I have in him, that because I have become a Christian, God has made a covenant with me, that he has given me joy. He gives me peace every day. He provides for every need that I have. He gives me friends. He shines the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's faithful to me. He answers my prayer. I feel I have so much, but I have no more than anybody else here, because the inheritance is equal to each one of us in Christ. And yet, within that, God had his eye on other people. If you can see there, that within the area of Asher, there was an area that was allocated, that was allotted in each of those tribes. Verse 22 of chapter 47. In whatever tribe the foreigner resides, there you shall assign him his inheritance, declares the Lord your God. And there is God's love for the outsider, his love for the marginalized, his love for the poor, his love for people who can't look after themselves. Coming through, he says, yes, enjoy your inheritance, but I care about the outsider. And I believe that God wants us to be like him. And so all the time he's wanting to stretch our hearts. Over the August time, we had this wonderful privilege of hearing of different people and different families leading the Sunday morning services, which I always really enjoy. And I think it was last week, wasn't it, John and Lola, talking about Acts 1:8. And John was talking about the purpose of Pentecost. But in his key verse, Acts 1:8, it says this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Quite difficult not to say that like a Pentecostal preacher. I love that verse. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What I love about that is that though Jesus, when he died, he said, I want you now to preach this good news to all creation. Wow, what a job, what a task we've been given, what an impossible thing for them to do. But God always provides the power to do it. So he said, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power. That word means ability. I'm going to give you the ability to do this job. And after 50 days after Jesus had died, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And he gave them everything that they would need in order to do this incredible task of be witnesses. And we need that power, don't we? But John brought out something beautiful in this story. And that was that we can learn gradually. He said, in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost ends of the earth. And God knows that we are all in different stages of our Christian life and of our growth. And in his grace, he allows us to start with that which is familiar. And so it's important that we love one another, isn't it? It's important that we love our families. That's where it starts. If it doesn't start there, if it's not real in the church, we've got nothing to offer anybody, actually. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Would anybody this morning like to have their heart enlarged? I would. I really need it. I'm so selfish. I think many of us are selfish, actually, by nature. And there's always a pull of selfishness upon our hearts. You know, we come to the church lunch, and actually we want our lunch, so we're first in the queue. We want to talk to our friends. I need some help today. What are all these visitors doing here? Ever feel like that? I felt like that. But God is good, and he helps us through those things. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13 says, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." So we have to make an effort. That's understood, isn't it? But sometimes our efforts are not enough. Usually they're not. And so this wonderful verse, Philippians 2, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." How wonderful that God himself, if you lack desire, if you're sitting here and thinking, I don't actually really care about what you're saying, but you're honest enough to admit it, then we can go to the throne of grace and say, God, my heart is hard. I'm cold inside. Give me the desire. Help me to even want to reach out beyond myself. God respects that kind of honesty. Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Yes, he wants us to arrange our lives and to obey him with deep fear and trembling, deep reverence and fear. But he's working in us, giving us the desire, giving us the power. That's good news. I want to just take a step back now and think about that thing of Jerusalem, Judea, and just think about what happened in the ECOS thing, or rather the church lunch that we had last week. And one particular incident came to mind. I was thinking about this. First of all, imagine this person coming in. Now, sometimes very helpful, isn't it, to put ourselves in the shoes of the other person to understand how they feel. We all know how we feel, don't we? But how does that person feel? The young man came in from a strict Muslim country and met Lily at the desk, who greeted him warmly, took his name, and then she passed him on, I think, to Paul, who was out there as well, greeted him. And then I happened to be just standing by the coffee there. The church lunch had already started. In fact, most of it had already been eaten. And this guy comes in and I say, "Hello, what's your name?" And so he gave me his name. And I said, "Have you been in the country for a long time?" Tried to use an interesting question. And he said, "Actually, no." And I said, "Oh, how long have you been here?" He said, "This is my first day." And I stood there with him. And first of all, we looked at the food. And I could see him kind of draw a breath and think, mm-hmm, no. So then he saw the crowd of people already talking to each other with their friends, all very happy and look very nice, but to him that could have been very intimidating, actually. There's nothing worse than being lonely in a crowd, is there? So I thought, okay, I'm going to have to do my stuff here. So I walked down, I was going to get him some lunch and then find him somewhere to sit. As I came down the stairs, John was walking out. So I don't know what you were going to do, John, but whatever it was, I spoiled your plans. And I knew I could do. And I said to John, "This is this young man. This is his name. It's his first day in this country." And I knew that John would handle this. So I knew I was in safe hands. And so John walked with him, found, I don't know whether he did actually eat anything, but he was, I think, going to attempt to. The other thing I noticed John say to one of the ECOS people another time was, "Oh, by the way, this is halal." And it happened that the food that they had eaten was acceptable to Muslims. And I thought, how kind, actually, that we would be sympathetic enough to do that. So, or that somebody thought of that, not us, that person. John then walked with him to a table right here, and there were sitting Tim and Angelina and Dan and one or two others. And I looked down and I saw him beginning to talk, and I thought, he's okay. And at the end, when we were packing up, he didn't really want to go. And Tim said to him, oh, he had a great time. We exchanged emails, and he just got on so well with everybody. And I thought, praise the Lord. But I said to John, afterwards, I said, John, you knew what to do, didn't you? And he said, yes, I've been coming to ECOS for a couple of years. But I actually knew that those were skills that John had learned over time. And sometimes it's not automatic, it's not easy, but actually it's easier than we think. The first thing is we just have to be friendly. And then we just pray, God, just make me loving, make me kind, make me unselfish, give me words to say, help me reach out, and he will do. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. I think God wants us to go beyond being friendly. Certainly for some people here, do you know we all have gifts? Some people here help in the homeless shelter. Some people here do food bank. Some people here just reach out to their friends and are friendly to people at work or their neighbors, and they invite them in or look out for them when there's some need that they can meet. There are so many different ways of doing this. And I don't want in any way to limit this to ECOS. This is just something that I'm involved with, and so I can talk about it. But actually, this principle just flows through that God is interested in people. We sang that song that God didn't want to be alone in heaven. So he sent Jesus to die for the whole world. He said, preach the gospel to all creation. And then when God called Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And then he said, and you are going to be a blessing. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So you can see in God's plan, always it was more, 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 further and further outside, even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Anna went last week to China, and she felt with tears. I remember her saying that she felt God was calling her to go to China. I think part of her actually didn't really want to go. She knew she was going to have to pay a price. She'd have to go for maybe a period of time, commit herself. We've heard from her over the last few days. She's a little bit lonely. It's not easy for her, but she cares. And for her, she is able to go to the uttermost part of the earth. I know Miriam thinks the uttermost part of the earth is New Zealand. Miriam explained to me one day that if you drilled a hole from Israel right through to the other side of the world, you come out in New Zealand. So you're probably right, Miriam. And God has blessed us by sending these lovely Kiwis all the way from the uttermost part to ourselves. But wherever it is, the point is, how far will you let God take you? I think God wants our permission to let him stretch our hearts today. Just to finish on one little verse here. Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. Paul said, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. Pray. We can't do this without prayer. And when we had our ECOS meeting recently, Regina said something at the end, who's another person who came from another country and was made welcome in this country. But she said, oh, you know, don't forget, we can pray for these people. And they say every person that they meet at ECOS, whether it's a church lunch, whether you come to the classroom, or whether you just meet people over lunch, take them on your heart. Start to pray for them. As Paul said here, please pray for me. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. Let's pray, shall we? Barbara, would you mind? It would be maybe nice to just sing that God is Good one again. I do love this song. God is good. He is good, good, good. He is good. You know, the anthem of Israel as they went out to battle was, for he is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. And what I've been talking about this morning is just the goodness of God. And God is so good to me. And I know he's good to you as well. But as we bask in his goodness, he wants that goodness to ooze out of us and to stretch it into the lives of the others. And as we sing this song now and we enjoy God's goodness, why don't you just pray, God, show me how you can stretch my heart. Let's stand, shall we? Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you that you are the God of all grace, that you supply our every need. Thank you for that verse in Philippians, Lord, that you will give us the desire and the power to do your will, Father, to do what pleases you. Father, we want to work, Lord, to that end, Lord. Father, we want to be useful, and yet, Lord, sometimes we feel useless, Lord. We want to make a difference, and Lord, we feel powerless sometimes. Thank you, Lord, that you don't need our strength, Lord. You just need our willingness. And Father, we come to you today and we say, Lord, we don't know how you want to touch this world. We don't know how you want to touch our neighbors. We don't know how you want to touch those that we have the privilege of meeting on Sunday mornings, Lord. But Lord, we want to be part of your plan. We offer our lives to you today afresh. And we say, God, could you instruct us? Could you give us ideas? Could you give us desire? Could you give us willingness? Lord, you said that my people shall be willing and obedient in the day of my power. Father, we want this day of your power. Give us grace, Lord, to be willing and obedient, Father, we pray. Amen.
God builds a house, a spiritual house. So look around, the architecture is not very exciting, the concrete roof, and it's just the place. But actually, what is exciting is what God's doing in our hearts amongst us. So I want to stir your faith this morning, just that God would come and that God would touch us, work in our hearts, would build this spiritual house that we read about in the Bible. Bible's got some encouragement for us as we're starting off.
I just felt as I was praying this morning, I was reminded of the picture of, there's a story in the New Testament about a lady that comes with a jar of perfume, and it's something very precious to her, and she breaks it over Jesus' feet as an act of worship to him. And I felt that just like if you crack an egg into a bowl, that's the egg broken. You can't get it back again. It's gone. So I feel sometimes with myself, I feel I should hang on to a bit of my energy because I need some more energy for later today, or I should hang on to my, yeah, whatever it is. We hold something back for ourselves rather than just giving everything we have to God, just letting him crack those little things that stand against him. And I just felt an encouragement this morning that each of us in our hearts, we've got a little reservoir of worship that we can pour out to Jesus this morning. And all we have is today. All we have is today. And God wants us to pour out what's in our hearts for him today, and he will give us more tomorrow. And I just felt that this morning as we come to him, that we can freely give ourselves to him because he has given everything for us. So if you just close your eyes and we'll just pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that as you live in our hearts, you give us a fresh reservoir every day of praise to pour out to you. You give us energy and strength where we lack it in our physical bodies. Lord, you give us life, Lord, where in ourselves we have really nothing much. And so we want to open our hearts to you this morning. We want to hold nothing back. We want to pour out the praise that is in there to you. We want to pour out our thanks to you. And we want to acknowledge that you, in your Son, gave everything for us. And Lord, help us this morning to just give everything back to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Before the musicians even start, let's start worshiping Jesus in our hearts. Let's lift our hearts to him, value him, appreciate him, place him right at the center of our thoughts. Worship. Let's worship the one we love. Let's worship the one who's called us together. The very reason why we are here this morning, in the quietness, just as the musicians are going to start, let's worship Jesus. Thank you. Sabrina, can we have a thick picture up here, please? Thank you. Fantastic. Grab yourself a seat. For those of you that couldn't make it yesterday, Dan and Liz got married. Look at the lovely photo of their wedding. Fantastic. It was an astounding time, amazing time. It was an incredible thing is that they're so good looking, those two. They invited all the beautiful people and me as well. But it was a fantastic time. What a celebration. It was a real celebration of marriage, actually. And there was something very special about it, something very powerful, something very spiritual about it. The thing about marriage is it's God's idea. It's God's idea for a man and a woman. It's not everyone to get married, but for God, for man and woman that want a relationship together, marriage is the pattern. Marriage is the only way that God has given for a man and woman to be together. And it was such a fantastic celebration of that. Now, you know what they say about buses, to change the subject. Buses, there's never a bus to when you want one. And then they come, when they come in threes. Well, today we're continuing the marriage theme, and it's actually three special wedding anniversaries today, around today. So first of all, I wonder if Abiola and Yomi could come down the front, please, here. Give them a big round. It's their silver wedding anniversary. Their silver wedding anniversary. Come on down. Would you like your family to come as well? Yeah, come, the family can come. Evelyn, come on down. Come on down. Come on. Let's have the family down too. So here we have these guys have made 25 years. And that's a big, come on guys, 25 years. And look at this, look at the smile on the face, okay? Well done guys, well done. Now, a little bit less than 25, but we're proud to say that John and Lola, it's their wedding anniversary today. Oh, look at that. Amazing. Okay, they're not quite at 25, but they're working on it. They're keeping working at it as the years go by. But actually, the granddaddy and grandmummy of the whole house here, more than 25 years, it's Bob and Vicky. Oh, yes! Now, we're not going to embarrass them by telling how many decades, I'm telling you, decades that, and look at the smile on their face. This is, if there's an advert for marriage, here it is. Okay. We've got a cake. Bring the cake down, please. Now, just bring it all the way along and we can give it to the ones with the silver wedding anniversary today, I think. Look at this cake. Congratulations on everybody. What a fantastic time. Now, is anybody else's wedding anniversary today? Don't be shy. Fantastic. We're going to pray a blessing. We're going to pray God's blessing upon these three marriages. Marriage is something that is so precious to God, yet it is so contested in this world. And what we have here in front of us, there's decades and decades, you add them all up, right? There's decades and decades of married life here. And they will all say it's not always easy. They will always say there are times where it's tough. But this is the pattern. This is how God has instituted that a man and woman should live together, is in holy matrimony. As I said yesterday, I was marrying Dan and Liz. Lovely words. It says in those words, marriage words, I was marrying them. I was thinking these were words that you say in the marriage service. It says it's not to be entered into lightly or inadvisedly, but with deliberate thought and a decision that you're going to live together forever until you die. So what I want to do is pray. Let's stretch out our hands for these guys, and let's pray for God's richest blessing upon them all. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of marriage. Thank you for these three couples, the three marriages. Thank you, Lord, that you have worked in their individual lives and you've worked in their lives together. And Lord, today we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate the years, this silver wedding anniversary, this special 25 years for Abiola and for Yomi that they've had together and their family. And today we want to really bless them. Really ask, Lord, that what you have done in these last 25 years, Lord, would you multiply, would you bless, would you pour into their hearts and lives so much more? Lord, thank you for the testimony of 25 years. And God, we pray for many, many, many more years together. Would you give them health? Would you give them your favor and your blessing? Thank you for John and Lola. Thank you, Lord, that they today, that those years ago, they remember when they made those promises to each other. Those serious, those vows before God, those vows which were made with a heart of sincerity and a heart of complete dedication to you and to each other. And we thank you, we celebrate with them today as they remember their vows, as they remember and are thankful for what you have done in their lives. We pray your blessing, rich blessing upon them. That Lord, would you multiply to them and their family? Would you protect them? Would you bless them? Would you be with them in the powerful name of Jesus? And Father, pray for Bob and Vicky. We thank you for the many, many years that they've been together. Thank you that you have done something in their hearts which is so profound, so long-lasting, and so deep. And Father, we celebrate with them and ask, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Would you do more? Lord, we want to ask, would you do something fresh and new in this season of their lives? We pray, as all God's people are here, we pray a blessing, a rich, rich blessing on you three couples today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Give them a big round. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Grab yourselves a seat. Yeah. Actually, John, don't go sit down because we need you to talk about something we've got coming up very soon. John's going to tell us about a special Sunday we have coming up, 3 Sundays' time. Let's have the picture up, Sabrina. John, tell us about what's happening in 3 Sundays' time.
It's the International Day once again. Well, once a year, as a church, we celebrate the love of God and His mercy upon the human race. And we just want to paint the picture of heaven here on earth to show that we are all one, regardless of where you come from. In Christ Jesus. This year is going to be very special. And for one reason. I will be coming in something very unusual. And I will say this. It's not good for you to come by yourself on that day to come and see me. Because it's very unusual. Something very close to... Let me not give you any kind of hint. But please, we have these leaflets. Take them with you. Invite your friends. It's an all-age service. Invite your family members. Invite your colleagues at work. Let them come and see the love of Jesus and His kindness. That no matter who you are and where you're from, He loves you the same. On the 24th of September, from 10:30 in the morning, we'll be celebrating His mercies and His love. Thank you.
Thanks, John. As well as the celebrating together, we're going to be celebrating by eating different dishes together. Please, on that day, could you bring some food to share, either a main course or a dessert? Bring some lovely food, international food, whatever you can cook. If you can't cook, go and buy something. But bring some food so we can share, not just us, but think there are going to be many, many visitors with us that day. So think big. Think big. Bring plenty of food. It'll be fantastic. And we can share the love in a very practical way with all those that are going to come and be with us on that day. Looking forward to a very special Sunday on the 24th. And prayer meetings start again this week on Tuesday, so we'll be praying. Pat's keen, well done. So we'll be praying on Tuesday. There's a map where we'll pray on Tuesdays on this information sheet. Michelle, come and tell us about it. We've got a verse. Michelle is helping us learn verses of the Bible. Michelle, what's our verse for this month, please?
Well, this is month number 12. out of 36, so we're a third of the way. So because it's September, if anyone knows any of the 12, then please come and see me at some point, and there'll be prizes. Yes, we like prizes. Okay, so this one is from Colossians 1, verse 9, 2, in fact, sorry, verse 9 and 10. And it's got three parts. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that's the first part. So in him, who's in him? Who's him? Nick?
I'm in him, I'm in Jesus. Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. So Jesus, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus, as you all know, Jesus is God. That's really important. And you are complete in him, in God. You are complete in God, Paul. who is the head of all principality and power. So it's important to know who we are in Christ. If we want to live a victorious life, we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know it more than the lies of the enemy, because we want them smashed down. And the way to smash the lies is to get the truth in. The truth pushes the lies out. And as Nick will say, if you turn the light on, the darkness goes. But you can't just push the darkness out. It won't move. So get the light in. Thank you.
Fantastic. Okay, the children, young people, babies, preschool, now's the time to make a move. Head through the door there. If you brought children for the first time, just take them to the information point and we'll show you where the children are going to go.